Good morning, everyone. As Mike mentioned, my name is Justin. I'm one of the elders here at Higher Hope, and I'm kind of like the relief pitcher right now when Pastor Mike needs a quick break. He'll ask me to step in. Thanks for the easy subject this morning. So, no, in all seriousness, when the subject came up and we were talking about this a couple weeks ago, I told him I'd take this message, this topic, because I get it. I mean, how can a good and all-powerful God allow the existence of pain, evil, and suffering? Why in my lifetime have I had to attend the funeral of two children? Family friends of ours lost their infant son. A few short years later, I had to attend the funeral of a coworker whose 17-year-old son was killed in a tragic accident. The pain and the suffering still ripples through those families today. Why do my in-laws have to suffer the way that they are? They're good Christian folks. My father-in-law suffering through multiple surgeries, literally fighting every day for his life. My mother-in-law at the same time battling cancer, dealing with the difficulties that come from chemotherapy. How could God allow the rise of an evil that would kidnap, buy, and sell young girls and women into the sex industry, robbing them of their minds, their bodies, and their dignity? How could God allow the rise of Nazi Germany? I mean, the Jews were his chosen people. And this was an evil that specifically targeted them, that sought to exterminate them. How can God allow his name to be the battle cry for war, for persecution, and for genocide? All of these questions are justifiable, and they're also necessary questions. But if you're willing to ask the questions, I think that you have to also be willing to explore the answers as well. All of the pain and the evil and the suffering that I just outlined seems senseless. There's no meaning or anything, it's just kind of randomness. Well, let me ask you a question. If we take God out of the equation, does that pain, suffering, and evil have any more meaning? Does it somehow now make sense? No, it doesn't. It's still senseless. See, when you take God out of the equation, you lose a reference point. And that reference point tells you the difference between good and evil. It shows you the depth of suffering. That reference point also helps you understand pain. When you take God out of the equation, all value judgments become arbitrary, now defined by culture and temperament. And when you boil that down into one of its purest forms, it becomes a survival of the fittest mentality. Pain and suffering are now something to be celebrated for the advancement of mankind. So should I have told our family, friends, and my coworker that the loss of their children was something to be celebrated as an advancement of mankind? Should I say to my in-laws that the meaning behind their suffering is to ensure that they're strong enough to live? Should we say to the victims of the sex trade, to those that are victims of persecution, genocide, and war, that it's their fault? They should have been stronger. You see, every one of us in here can universally reject those statements. Evil, pain, and suffering are not something to be celebrated. There's something universal about our understanding that pain, evil, and suffering are not a natural state of existence. So can culture create that universal understanding? It can't. You see, for great periods of time in history, cultures have been totally isolated. At times there's been some connection, and other times there's been very little. So something so universal can't transcend through culture. Temperament is far too individualistic to be universal. So what is universal? What can weave that code into the human experience? There has to be a higher divine law. A divine law written into the human experience by God so that each and every one of us have that reference point that understands the difference between good and evil, that enables us to express heartache and understand individuals that are experiencing pain and suffering. You see, rather than tearing God down, the existence of pain, evil, and suffering point to his existence. And I think that as we continue this discussion, sometimes it's helpful to establish a reference point that we can all agree on. And I think that reference point is that pain, evil, and suffering exist. They exist individually. It exists within our community, regionally, nationally, and globally. And the Bible doesn't balk at this. The Bible makes it very clear that pain, evil, and suffering exist. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage and decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So the beginning of that, or what Paul is saying to the Romans, is that this isn't the way that it was supposed to be. Something happened in the beginning that caused it to go off the rails. And then he uses this analogy of childbirth. Now, I've been in the delivery room 3 times, and other than standing here, it is the most stressful experience of my life. And this is only from the guy's perspective. There's this fear, and there's this angst, and there's worry. Because as a guy, you're standing there helpless. You can see the pain and suffering on the face of your wife. But I think Paul also used that analogy because at the end of childbirth, there is the miracle of life. And that pain, that suffering, that angst melts away. And Paul is saying that just like childbirth, there's a time frame that it occurs, and the end, all that pain and suffering will melt away. But before we get to the end, I think it's helpful to start kind of at the beginning. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we'll be in chapter 1 and chapter 3 today. Chapter 1 is the story of creation. It talks about how God put the sun in the sky, put the moon in the sky, that he placed each and every individual star. With his hands, he formed the oceans and mapped the coastlines and carved the rivers. He thought into existence each and every animal. In verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day. What God had created was perfection. It was very good. It was the way that things were meant to be. The Garden of Eden, if you can picture it, is this place where everything was perfect. The most amazing sunsets, the most vivid colors you have ever seen. Flowers in bright, brilliant colors. The textures that you could feel. Imagine that. Every living thing lived in harmony. The softness of the fur of all the animals that you could pet. The rough texture of their hide. The perfect smells, your favorite smell. You'd smell it all day, every day, and it would be beyond what you've experienced here. And everything that you tasted would be the most wonderful thing you've ever eaten. That's what God intended. But God wanted our love. And you can't program love. So God gave us free choice. And free choice is this churchy word for you have the ability to choose. So every day we all have free will. We can choose what we eat. We can choose how we spend our time. And we can choose how we spend our money. Now, free will is not a blank check. We have to deal with the consequences, both good and bad, from our choices. So if you choose to eat poorly, your health is going to suffer at some point. If you choose to spend the right amount of time working out and exercising, you're going to look and feel better. If you choose to spend beyond your means, at some point, you're going to run into financial hardship. That free choice extends to our faith. We are all given this choice. We can choose to accept Jesus Christ into our lives, into our heart, as our personal Lord and Savior. Or we can choose to lead our lives our own way. Now, that choice was presented to Adam and Eve with the fruit of two trees at the center of the garden. The first tree, or the first tree and its fruit, were the tree of life. This would have given Adam and Eve eternal life and solidified the bond between them and God. The second tree and its fruit was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you turn in your Bibles to chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. The first couple of verses, it talks about the interaction between Eve and Satan. And this is what Satan says: "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. So you can see in that moment, there's a shift. Things are no longer perfect anymore. Adam and Eve pivoted away from God. There was no longer perfection. And you can see the shame, the fear start to creep in. Then man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" You can hear the frustration in God there. Like a parent saying to their child, "How could you?" When the child has done something and they don't understand the ramifications or the consequences of their action. God understands that in that single moment, pain, evil, and suffering have entered the world. Now I'm going to skip over the next couple of verses. I'm going to pick it up at 14. For this topic, I don't want to get into assigning blame, so we're going to skip to 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit of the tree which I commanded you not to, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. You can further see perfection shattering. Think about it like this. God created this massive pond, and the surface is perfectly smooth, just like glass. There's not a single ripple, not a wave, not an imperfection in the surface. It's just perfectly smooth. In the very center of the pond is the beginning of time. And on the outer edges of the pond is the end of time. When Adam and Eve ate from that tree, they took a single stone and threw it into the center of the pond. And the moment that stone hit the surface, it created a ripple that tore apart perfection. No longer was the surface of that pond smooth. As those ripples radiated outward, it spread pain, evil, and suffering. And see, today, each and every one of us here, and the 7.6 billion people on the face of the planet, are now standing on the edge of that pond. And each one of us, with every sinful, selfish act, are throwing another stone into the pond, creating another series of ripples that'll spread through all of space and time, that will crash into the lives of the people you don't know, spreading even more pain, suffering, and evil. But Jesus is working to smooth out every wave and every ripple. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And that's the great promise, that God is going to restore that pond, that the order of pain, evil, and suffering will end. Now, I can walk through the intellectual argument that pain, evil, and suffering, rather than tearing down God, point to his existence. I can walk through the story about how pain, evil, and suffering came into existence. But there's one piece to this puzzle that I struggle with. And that's the purpose of pain, evil, and suffering. C.S. Lewis says that God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks into our conscience, and he shouts into our pain. We've all been around children. Some of us have children. And we've seen them learn to walk and they fall. Or you take a child to the park or a parking lot and they take off running and they fall and they skin their knee. Maybe it's when they're learning to ride their bike and they crash. Or something as simple as they get sick. In those moments, that child leans into his or her parent, seeking comfort, reassurance, safety, and healing. I can tell you what kids don't do. They don't get up and curse out their parents. They don't question the existence of their parents, and they don't hold them accountable for the ailment. You see, pain, evil, and suffering are the symptoms of the human condition. Our sinful nature, our separation from God. It's in those moments that God is calling out to us, that is seeking us, that is calling and begging for us to lean in when we experience those dark days of pain, evil, and suffering. So I'm going to leave you with one question. This week, you will experience some sort of pain, some sort of suffering, and some form of evil. My question is, are you going to throw a stone into the pond? Or are you going to lean into God? Lean into the grace that he has to offer, the healing that he is offering, and the redemption that he is offering as well. So now I'm going to check my phone and see how well I did. I did so well in first service, they had no questions. All right. I got a unicorn. Not sure what that means. I'm not fluent in emoji, so if someone can translate. So here's two questions. Why does God allow children to suffer and even die from cancer? Why does God allow good Christian couples to suffer with miscarriages? I'll be honest with you. I lack the perspective and the understanding of God. I can't tell you the specific reasons. You see, we bring a human mindset to these questions, and that allows us to see maybe about that much of time. when the meaning and the understanding, we'd have to have this much perspective to understand. The other thing I will tell you is that there's a bigger picture at play. My father-in-law is going through an immense amount of suffering. And there have been people who have been part of that story whose heart has been opened to God. Pain, evil, and suffering, no matter how horrible it is always an opportunity for God. And I cannot begin to understand the pain and suffering in those questions, but just know that it's part of a bigger picture. And that was it. So now here's where Pastor Mike comes up and gives me.
I got one for you.
He's always got one.
So one I got last week that I think is a critical question for maybe some people in here is sometimes we believe in prayer, yep. Talking to God and asking for him to show up in our suffering and our struggle. And sometimes he does. Many times he doesn't. And so for a lot of people, as skeptics, they're like, all right, God, they pray for so long for something to happen that it doesn't happen, that they say, all right, I'm done with God. How do you view prayer in this whole journey of suffering and evil and struggle?
Prayer is our communication to God. You know, we speak to God through prayer. He speaks back to us in a variety of ways. And I think that prayer is critically important. That it is our opportunity to be real, to be raw, and to lay it all before God. And there's countless examples in the Bible where individuals pray, and it's not the I'm sorry, or there's frustration and there's anger, and God wants us to have that communication with us. He wants us to lay it down for him so that he can pick it up and he can carry it. So I would say that prayer is critical to walking through that process of dealing with pain and suffering. And it might not always all go away, but there's a certain peace and calmness that you will experience when you engage in thoughtful, meaningful prayer with God. And it will help you walk through that process of whatever you're dealing with. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We're all broken, we're all suffering, we're all dealing with pain in our own way, and we just want to lay it down before you. And as we go through this week, I pray that it'll be less about throwing stones and that you will give us the opportunities and you will call into our lives and give us the time and the strength and the courage not to lean on our own understanding, but to lean into you, into your understanding. And that you will offer grace, peace, and redemption. In your name I pray, amen.